Our Bible reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what I have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. The Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know that righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and how bow before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with the burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? I shall offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you so much, girls. Thank you, especially Avery. That is not an easy verse to read. There's a lot of names that are ones that you're probably not too familiar with. We don't use those names very often anymore. So again, this week, I'm going to be focusing my conversation or my sermon to the girls. But I hope that everyone can glean something from it. So, do you girls know what court is? Does anyone know what court is? Yeah, go ahead if you want to yell it out. No? Okay. Court is a place where a person or a government has given the power to judge who's right and who's wrong, right? Usually people go to court when someone has been accused of doing something wrong, right? And usually in court there are three groups of people. There is the accuser, the one who claims that someone has done something wrong, and there is the defendant, the person who people have accused of doing something wrong, and then there is a judge or a jury, the ones who make the decision on who is right and who is wrong. So today in our verse, God is speaking through the prophet Micah. And he has set it up like a court case. It's a court case between God and his people. Let's listen to the start of Micah 6 again. Micah starts by saying, "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead my case before the mountains." "Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." So in this court case that Micah has set up, we can figure out who's in these three groups. So let me ask you, girls, who is the accuser in this court case? Go ahead. Yeah, God is the accuser. And who's the defendant in the court case? Who's the one that's done wrong? Yeah, Israel, that's right. And then finally, who is being asked to be the judge? The one who decides it's right and wrong. Does anybody know? Does he remember? This is maybe a little tougher one. He's asking the mountains and the foundations of the earth, right? But you know what's really interesting about that is that Micah is telling this prophecy to Israel, right? And so really, Israel is being invited to also listen and to judge for themselves if they are right or wrong. And that's kind of an interesting thing, right? Like, if you got to decide your own judgment when you got in trouble, do you think you would judge rightly? If you got to be the one to decide whether what you did was right or wrong, if you did something. Or would you be tempted to side with yourself, maybe, even if you were wrong? That'd be pretty hard, right? Sometimes we don't always agree with the judgments, and we have trouble seeing that something that we do is wrong. And we try to justify ourselves. We can sometimes make excuses for why what we did isn't really that bad, you know? So, well, today, let's look at this case that Micah is presenting. And I want you girls to be judges too, okay? I want you guys to be the judges. That's what God wants. He wants all of us to look at him and then look at ourselves honestly and decide who is right. Just like Micah wanted the Israelites to look at God and themselves. So normally in a court case, you would expect the accuser to start with what the defendant has done wrong, right? Like, you did this wrong, or you didn't do this right. But God doesn't do that here in this verse, right, in this court case. And the reason is because he already did this earlier in the book. He already told them what they did wrong, right? And Micah calls out Israel for being unjust because they're using their own power to for their own gain rather than to help others. Micah lists several ways that Israel is not living rightly. And so instead in our verse today, Micah looks at what God does for us, right? You see, God has made a covenant with his people. And a covenant is kind of like a promise or a contract. And both people in a contract are supposed to hold up their ends of the deal. When God renewed his covenant with his people through Moses, God said this. He said, "Remember how I carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession." And then he gave them rules to live by, right? And so in this covenant, what was Israel supposed to do? Do you know, girls? What was Israel supposed to do? Follow God's rules, right? And what was God going to do in return? He says he's going to make them his treasured possession. He will love them and care for them, right? And so in this court case, God starts with his side of the deal, how he's going to keep covenant with them, loving them as his treasured possession. And God does this by reminding them just a few little pieces of their history, which, you see, God has lots to choose from. In all that God does for us, his motivation is his love for us. It's evident all the way through the Bible, from the very start to the very end. If you look at the very start, in the beginning, God created us humans in his image, and he breathed life into us, and he gave us paradise to live in. And when he was done creating us, God looked around and said, "This is good." And God was satisfied, and he rested. But then we humans, we ran away from God. We didn't listen to him. We wanted to do things our own way. We thought that we knew better than God, right? But God didn't give up on us. He continued to pursue us, even when we repeatedly went our own way and got ourselves into trouble. And in our verse today in the court case, as we see God make his case for how he loved his people, he repeatedly asks the people to remember what he has done for them. The ways that he has shown them his love repeatedly throughout their history. And he does this with three specific examples. God says, "I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." God is inviting them to remember how God repeatedly had their backs, how he loved them and was asking and was taking care of them. I imagine as they remembered this journey from slavery into the promised land, they likely remembered how God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai when God said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." We see repeatedly in the Bible that our God is a God of love, who's always working for our best interests, even when we struggle to see that, even when it doesn't feel like it. In fact, in this court case where God gives these three examples, we can see how God is showing them how to act justly and how to love mercy and how to walk humbly with God. Through God giving them Moses and bringing them up out of Egypt, and through his protection from the king of Balak, who desired to curse them, and as they traveled from Shittim to Gilgal. But really, all along, as they have followed God, even when they grumbled as they did it, he has been showing them his character and his ways. Do you girls know what justice is? There's four main ideas of justice in the Old Testament. There's fair treatment of other people, right? And that's whether you're rich or poor, whether you're from here, or whether you're a foreigner or somebody that's new, a stranger. We treat them with compassion and love, right? And the second thing is there's punishment for wrongdoers. That's part of justice too, right? And protection of the vulnerable. And then mercy and forgiveness, right? And so God shows Israel his justice in bringing them out of Egypt, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. They were immigrants and slaves in another land, and he cares for them. He cares for the fair treatment of his people, and so he brings them out of slavery, right? And he punishes the Egyptians for mistreating the Israelites, right? And he lets the water close over them after he brings them through the Red Sea. And the Israelites were vulnerable, and he protected them while they were in the desert. And this was done mercifully towards Israel, because I'm not sure if you remember, but when they were being brought out of Egypt, do you remember what the mindset of the Israelites was? Does anybody remember? They were saying, "Oh, remember what it was like when we were in Egypt? We had pots of meat. It was great. You've brought us out here to die." They complained the whole way, right? God was bringing them, doing this great thing to bring them out of slavery, right? And so bring the Israelites out of Egypt, saving them from the Egyptians, their bullies, is a picture of God's justice. The next thing that he calls them to remember is God's mercy. Does anyone know what mercy is? Yeah? Yeah, kind of, yeah. So it's forgiving someone and not giving them what they deserve, right? So mercy is when we don't give someone what they deserve, and grace is when we give them something good in the face of something bad that they've done, right? And he calls them to remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Peor, answered. Does anyone remember that story? That's a more obscure story. Do any of you girls remember that one? So for those of you that don't remember, near the end of the Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness, they came to the edge of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, and there was Moab people there, the Moabites, and the king of the Moabites was named Balak, and he was afraid of all these Israelites. He was afraid they were going to take over their land, so he went and found a prophet named Balaam, and he wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. But Balaam was a prophet of God, and prophets of God say what God wants them to say, right? And even though he was being offered a lot of money, he was refusing to curse the Israelites. God blessed the Israelites instead, actually. And the Israelites, and he did this even though the Israelites were falling into sin. Right? They were worshiping Moabite gods and they were marrying Moabites, which God had told them not to do. Right? When they abandoned God to worship other gods. And so, do they deserve God to bless them? No, no. But God was merciful. He didn't treat them as they deserve. God had Balaam bless them anyways. And so God having Balaam bless the Israelites before crossing over into the promised land is a picture of God's mercy that he's wanting them to remember, right? He's giving these stories to help remind them of how God acts justly and is merciful and walks humbly with God. And so finally, God calls them to remember to walk humbly with their God. And what does it mean to walk humbly? It's to be modest or have a low view of ourselves, right? And to think less of ourselves and think more of others, right? And what that means with regard to God, it means having great respect and awe for God, reverence towards God, and setting aside what we want to do and following what God wants us to do, even when it doesn't seem like it's possible, right? I don't imagine there are many here that remember the journey from Shittim to Gilgal, is there? This is another obscure one, another obscure story, right? It's from Joshua 3, when the Israelites cross over the Jordan River from the plains of Moab. So they just finished having their issue with the Moabite king Balaam, and now they're crossing over the Jordan River. And before they cross the Jordan River, Joshua, the leader, goes through the Israelites' camps saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests carrying it, you are to follow them and they will know which way to go. Then Joshua said, consecrate, which means dedicate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Then the next day, the priests have the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, and they led the Israelites right through the Jordan River, which was at flood stage, so it was really high and moving really fast. It was a very dangerous river. But as the priests walked out with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, as they stepped out into the waters stopped flowing and piled up beside them, and they walked across on dry ground. Now imagine that. Following God, telling you to do something that seems impossible, holding that Ark of the Covenant. Imagine being ready to step into this water that's flood waters moving along fast. In the midst of him doing this incredible miracle, it would have been incredibly humbling. And they would have been able to know that they could trust God in the midst of anything and to not need to do what they want to do. And so for Micah, as he remembers these stories, he sees God's ongoing goodness and love, his faithfulness, and the case is clear. We are guilty, and God is right. He sees that God's love is beyond Israel's ability to pay back. He wonders, how could Israel possibly keep their side of the deal? And so Micah says on Israel's behalf, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? He's basically wondering, how can we possibly thank him for making things right to a God that has done so much for us and loved us so much? He says, shall I come before the Lord with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions? He's saying, what can we possibly do to say thank you for all that God has done? What can we possibly sacrifice to make up for the ways that we've fallen short in our covenant with God? And these things that he offers may sound kind of weird, right? But they were religious rituals at the time that they did, but also other religions did. They used to kill animals and offer olive oil to say thank you to God as a sacrifice to make themselves right with God. But Micah is helping them realize that in this court case, they are guilty, and there's nothing that they can do to fix it. 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil, their firstborn child. Nothing they can do is enough to cover their sin. God's case is clear. They are guilty. And this is why Jesus had to come, girls. They had broken covenant with God and had no way of fixing it. And so God himself, the judge and the accuser, also volunteers to come and take the punishment for the guilty defendants, for Israel, and for you and for me. It's hard enough to imagine a scenario where someone who has been terribly wronged can forgive the person who has committed the wrong. But there are some incredible videos, moving videos out there, of this kind of courtroom forgiveness. I personally know someone and am friends with someone who has forgiven someone who has killed their child. It's an incredible thing. But I cannot imagine a scenario where the accuser not only forgives, but forgives the defendant while they are not sorry, and not only forgives them, but takes their punishment. This kind of love and making us his treasured possession just doesn't make any sense to us. As the Apostle John put it in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God came to earth as Jesus, and he lived among us and showed us what good, just, and merciful, what is good, just, and merciful. And he humbly went to the cross, and he died for our sins. He, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of this verse. He is the one who did perfectly for us what God requires of us, what we could never do. He acted perfectly just, and he fully loved mercy, and he walked humbly with God perfectly. Jesus was the essence of justice. You can read it in the Bible yourself. He loved all people, and he treated people fairly, and he protected the vulnerable. He called out the injustice of his time, and he spent time and cared for those and had compassion for others, the people who others ignored, like the poor and the sick and the stranger and the sinner, and he healed them and he helped them and he loved them. And Jesus made clear that God would punish some and be merciful to others. Jesus showed incredible, unthinkable mercy. So much so that it was surprising. Mercy was shown to the sinners, even tax collectors and prostitutes. And he said punishment would come to the proud religious people. Finally, Jesus was incredibly humble. He was never worried about himself. He cared for others from the very start of his life to the end of his life. He followed God the Father's lead, even though it meant going to the cross and dying for us defendants whose case was lost. Jesus said this before he went to the cross, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." He died on the cross so that our debt of sin would be fully paid, so that in the court case, we can be seen as innocent, so we can have relationship with God. But he did not only die to pay for our sins, but he also won victory over sin. Jesus Christ is the victor over sin, and so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read his word and as we pray to God and as he fills us with his Spirit, he will guide us into following in Jesus' footsteps. And by his power, we too can act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. We'll be filled with his compassion to do that for all those we encounter, even our enemies. And so as we reflect on this verse and remember the lives of the Israelites, we can also look to Jesus' life and see what it means for how we are to live. And then follow him, follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I ask you, girls, what does this verse mean for you? I have this big, long talk about a court case, and I'm sure some of you got lost at parts. I remember when I used to sit in the pew, sometimes your mind wanders and you lose it. But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, what does that mean for you girls in your life every day? Right? Does anyone have any ideas? I encourage you girls to be reflecting on what it means to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, right? What does it mean when you're having a birthday party and you're inviting girls in your class? Who are the girls that we forget? Who are the girls that don't have friends? It can be easy to ignore some people because sometimes when we try to include them, what happens to us? Then we get made fun of, right? But Jesus tells us that when we are persecuted for his name's sake, for when we're doing the things that he calls us to do, that we are blessed, that he is with us, right? And so we look at our friends. Who are we friends with? And do we see the people that are often forgotten and ignored? What if someone hurts us? Are we quick to forgive? That can be a really hard thing to do, right? What does humility look like in school for you girls? It can be hard to listen to the teacher sometimes and do what we're told, right? It can be boring and annoying, and we're focused on all these other things sometimes. But to have the humility of the Lord and to walk humbly with the Lord is to listen to those that are in authority over us, knowing that they love us and care us and are trying to lead us in the right direction, right? What about at home? When your sister or brother is so annoying. I have a brother, I remember what that's like, right? I was an older brother, I'm sure I was the annoying one too. What about your parents? When your parents ask you to clean up or do your chores, oh, that's tough. But that's what this verse is speaking to, right? This is what it means to live it out in our lives every day. What about at GEMS? What does it mean to live this out when you're at GEMS? Maybe it's serving in your community. Maybe it's inviting the girls from school that seem like they're lonely and don't have many friends. Invite them out to come out. Make some friends. Have some fun. Right? I encourage you girls to wrestle with this question and look at your lives, the different parts of your life, and see what it applies, where it applies. I encourage all of us to do that. So girls, this is a court case, and Micah has asked us to look at ourselves and to remember all that God has done for us through the Israelites, through Jesus, and in our own lives, and to ask ourselves, are we guilty? I don't know about you, but as I look at my life, I see places where I have done terrible things. And I also see how God has been so gracious to me throughout my life, leading me to him, giving me so many gifts. And I have to admit that I am guilty. I have no basis for a relationship with God. He's done everything right, and I've done things wrong. But here's the good news for you girls. Is that even though we are guilty, Jesus Christ died for our sins. God is gracious, and he loves us. He's paid for us. He pays the debt. It's unbelievable. So we can have relationship with him, and we can remember the ways that he's shown his great love, his justice, his mercy, and his humble ways. And as you remember these things, girls, with great thanksgiving, allow the Spirit to lead you every day in the different facets of your life. That is what gives God great joy and honor and glory, seeing his children grow up in his ways. Amen. Let's pray.
Father God, thank you for the ways that you continue to reveal to us your great love. from the very beginning to today, and all the ways to the end when you will return and make all things new and right. God, thank you for your prophets like Micah, who help us to see ourselves and you more clearly. God, we thank you for your love and ask that you teach us how we are to respond rightly to this great love. And Lord, we are so grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for the guilty verdict that we deserve, so that we can live freely in relationship with you, gratefully responding with our lives of gratitude, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you to your praise, honor, and glory. Amen.